The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, you know, Nika, it just needs to be said. I mean, you have Joe Biden here with a schedule that would be brutal for anybody.
Oh my gosh.
Any president of any age going to Europe, you know, a couple times on D-Day and spending 5 days in France, going over to the G7.
In the middle of the personal struggles,
the Hunter trial that he did a strong job, very good job representing the United States, even though, again, we have some cheap fakes that the RNC spreading vicious lies about Joe Biden, but that's who they are.
This information is alive and well. We have to use surrogates and voices across the country to combat this and make it clear that not only do we not play this game, but to your point, President Biden was out there literally representing America at the G7. I mean, this is just the reality of campaigning in 2024. So we have to combat that disinformation. We have to hit it hard when it happens and make it clear that these are dirty tactics that MAGA Republicans are using because they can't run on the issues, Lemire. They have to use these dirty tactics like this because they are not right with Americans on the issues. So we're going to see more of this. We're going to do what we can to combat it. It does take the media to call it out. It does take social media platforms where a lot of Americans are getting their information to point it out as well.
If you don't mind, I'd like to ask you about your discussions on the situation in Gaza here at the summit. Can you give us your assessment of Hamas's response?
I wish you guys would play by the rules a little bit. I'm here to talk about a critical situation in Ukraine. With regard to the question regarding the family, I'm extremely proud of my son, Hunter. He has overcome an addiction. He's one of the brightest, most decent men I know.
This election is most certainly not about age. Joe and that other guy are essentially the same age. Let's not be fooled. Joe isn't one of the most effective presidents of our lives in spite of his age, but because of it.
They sure need lots and lots of fake news in order to prop up the fake president. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on the final show of this work week. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. And don't forget that over the weekend, if the trend continues, we'll get some more promotional help from Rumble. And hopefully, whether it's this program or the one yesterday, hopefully it'll boost the views by tens of thousands. That's what it's been doing in previous weekends. So the headlines. The New York Post has Meander in Chief. There's another one, Life in Joe Motion, just commenting on how slow moving he is. And really, you know, the bigger story here, more than the cognitive decline, which is obvious to the world, never mind what the regime media says. As I say, they have to churn out a lot of fake news in order to prop him up. It's very sad to watch. But the whole world is watching. I mean, in the case of this week, he's been traveling the world. He's been all over Europe. And look at it, just to turn and kind of meander off, as the New York Post puts it, or to move as slowly as he's moving, and then to see the other European leaders try to help him along. In probably in more ways than even his own wife does. His wife's there saying that he's been one of the greatest presidents ever because of how old he is. So there you go. The regime media will continue to lie. We know this. But we also know that America looks as tired and as weak and as pathetic as it's ever looked on the global stage, It really is an embarrassment. It's embarrassing. And as I say, the world is watching. And the regime media here at home keeps lying. This is Jeremy Bash on the G7 summit and Biden's global leadership. He says it's the best ever, or it's right up there. Clip two.
One of the things that President Biden is showcasing during his week in Italy at the G7 is that America is back leading on the world stage. We are strengthening NATO. We expanded NATO. We are standing with Ukraine, and we are standing up to Russia. This is President Biden leading on the world stage. It's a stark contrast, Willie, to what President Trump has offered, which is America go it alone, America first, and obviously breaking our alliances around the world.
Standing up to Russia. He says this as there are four Russian warships, one nuclear-armed submarine, just 100 or 200 miles off the coast of Florida. I mean, this is a scandalous crisis of epic proportions. And as I said earlier this week, you don't even hear anything about it. This same regime, they just cover that up and pretend that they're standing up to Russia with this 10-year lease that Biden promised to Zelensky, which last time I checked, that's the kind of thing that runs through Congress, that runs through the Senate, yeah? A treaty, a 10-year treaty? Lots and lots of what the regime is trying to do. I'll come to the Project 2025 document here in just a second. But they're really trying to handcuff Donald Trump should he return. Making these 10-year commitments? Well, we'll see if that holds once Trump gets back. But here is a guy on MSNBC, a commentator, saying that we're standing up to Russia, even as Russia is there rattling the saber. I mean, it is right at America's doorstep with nuclear-powered submarines, or nuclear-equipped. And then to go with propping up the fake president, I mentioned this earlier, in the week, the hot new take that it's actually Donald Trump who has all the problems in the cognitive sense. It's Donald Trump who's slipping. I couldn't believe following when I made that comment, I guess maybe it was Wednesday's show, just to see how many people in the regime have actually taken that talking point and they're running with it, including the Biden-Harris team. They tweeted out this comment yesterday. 4 years ago today, a feeble and pathetic Trump had to be guided by a handler as he could barely walk down a ramp. They actually tweeted that out as the current president, albeit fake, was meandering off to who knows where. And they talk about a feeble and pathetic Trump. Listen to Andrew Sorkin. This is on CNBC, clip three.
I will say I was surprised. I spoke to a number of CEOs who I would say walked into the meeting being Trump supporter-ish or thinking that they might be leaning that direction, who said that he was remarkably meandering, could not keep a straight thought, was all over the map.
So there you go. It's Trump who meanders. It's Trump who can't keep a straight thought. It's Trump who, well, he talked about sharks. He got off on a tangent and he talked about sharks. So he's clearly lost it. The same people who then say for Biden, listen, this was a rigorous schedule. This would have been a rigorous schedule for anyone. What you're seeing is totally normal. It's perfect, in fact. In fact, he's a great president because of how old he is. That's what his wife said. His wife said this. He's being exposed, and they really latched onto the gun crime or Hunter being convicted on the two gun charges, lying on a federal form, because they hope that with that, the laptop and all of the incriminating evidence about the Biden crime family, as I say, it's not even about just the cognitive decline. It's about treason. It's about selling out the country. These are traitors that we're talking about. They've lined their pockets with tens of millions of dollars. And they're campaigning basically on the agenda to just get Trump, lie about Trump, convict Trump, indict Trump, send Trump to prison. This came out from CNN. Well, just talking about, I made the point, I guess, earlier in the week. I don't need to go through it. But just the fact that Biden's giving this speech on Tuesday. Remember the big banner having to do with gun control? The same day his own son is convicted. And he's overseas talking about how great his son is. Smartest guy he's ever known. He's brought tremendous amount of shame to his own family and to the country, to the entire country. And even on that narrative, he heard the comparisons the regime was making earlier this week. Well, this gun conviction thing, it's just proof of how loving and how wonderful the Biden family is. And you don't see that with the Trumps. No. No family members show up for his trial. He's an angry, bitter man. The family's divided. It's not even true. On either case. This is from the New York Post. Hunter Biden drops laptop lawsuit against Rudy Giuliani. This happens, you know, quietly. The New York Post picks it up, but do you think the Times or the failing Washington Post will? Why would they drop the suit? Hunter Biden is dropping his lawsuit accusing Rudy Giuliani and the former New York City mayor's ex-lawyer of manipulating data found on his infamous laptop. They took him all the way to court. And it's been going on who knows how long, and who knows how many attorneys' fees have already been paid to fight this out in court. And then quietly, Hunter and his team, they walk away. They accused him of manipulating data found on his laptop. And what we've learned even recently in the gun charge case is that, yes, the laptop is Hunter's and the contents are real. That's right. They haven't been planted there by Russians or Giuliani or anybody. And all of this evidence of the fact that he was meeting together with Hunter's business associates abroad, together with just the horrific stuff about the prostitutes, the cocaine, and all of that too. But the pay-to-play scheme, it's all there. Selling out the country, it's all there. And then they just quietly walk away. Biden's lawyer, Abby Lowell, filed the stipulation for dismissal on Thursday. The attorney asked the court to dismiss the lawsuit against Giuliani and Costello without prejudice, with each party bearing its own attorney's fees, costs, and expenses. Just do it with that. Let us both walk it. Never mind how many millions Rudy had to pay to try to defend his work, to try to defend his name, and to try to expose this crime family. It was blotted out, wasn't it? It was censored. Yeah, that Blinken worked with, I forget the name of the intel guy, but he got 50 others to sign this letter that Joe Biden, remember the last debate between Biden and Trump, he said, hey, 51 intel officers have signed a document saying that this laptop is Russian disinformation. The lawsuit claimed that Giuliani and Costello violated the Federal Computer Fraud and Abuse Act when they allegedly hacked and manipulated data on the abandoned laptop in a total annihilation of the disgraced first son's digital privacy. Didn't hack it at all. Hunter's the one that left it at that computer shop for months and months and months. Bill Barr's DOJ came upon the laptop in late 2019. They knew it. You had an FBI agent in the gun trial last week that acknowledged, yeah, it's Hunter's. It definitely belongs to Hunter. The contents are real. Bill Barr wouldn't say that in 2019 or 2020 in the lead up to the election that they stole. He wouldn't defend Trump. He wouldn't expose the Biden crime family. He sat on it. He covered it up. And then when they stole the election, he covered that up too. He comes out now and says, I guess I'll support Trump. Miranda Devine, she's the one that exposed so much of the Hunter Biden family crimes. That was back in 2020. The last time Joe Biden met Donald Trump on a debate stage, he lied that his son Hunter's laptop was Russian disinformation, a Russian plant, and a bunch of garbage. Those are all direct quotes. He lied repeatedly. Joe Biden lied to the American people. He lied to the whole nation. Says this was 2 days after Biden's senior campaign advisor, Antony Blinken, induced Mike Morrell, there's the name, a former acting CIA director, to write the dishonest Dirty 51 letter claiming the laptop has all the classic earmarks of a Russian intelligence operation and that the Russians are involved in the Hunter Biden email issue. She's suggesting here that Trump needs to bring this up at the debate at the end of this month. They meet again. And Biden should have to answer for his lies. The Biden campaign was desperately scrambling for a way to respond to the Post's laptop scoops about Joe meeting Hunter's foreign clients when he was vice president. Should I read that again? The laptop scoops about Joe, the big guy, meeting with Hunter's foreign clients. There was one case where Hunter's on the phone with some communist in China saying, if you don't pay up, my dad's not going to be happy with you. That was while he was vice president. If you don't pay, listen, we're playing and you got to pay. And dad's going to be upset if you don't pay up. And then you follow the paper trail as Jim Comer has done. Millions going into this Biden account, millions over here, millions here, tens of thousands, hundreds, diamond rings, watches, automobiles, you name it. It was a lucrative business for the Biden family, selling foreign policy favors, even to enemies of the United States. That's amazing. It says here, on the debate stage back in October 2020, after he was done lying about the laptop, Biden looked into the camera and told the American people, you know his character. Speaking of Trump, you know his character, you know my character. He said this. I should have pulled the clip. You know my character. You know my reputation is for honor and telling the truth. That's what the fake president said in October of 2020, just a month before the election. And of course, all the talking heads in the regime, all of them, social media giants, they blotted out the Hunter laptop. You didn't even really have to conduct much of an investigation because all of the incriminating evidence was right there on the laptop. So they just buried the laptop. Yeah, Scarborough, all of them. For a year and a half. And in some cases, the New York Times hasn't even come fully on board with the fact that it's legitimate and real. Says here, at the debate later this month, Trump will get his first opportunity to confront Biden about his lies. It says, to this day, this is Miranda Devine, to this day, the liberal media, with egg on its face for naively towing the party line, still can't bring themselves to confirm the laptop. There still is no evidence that it's actually real, that it actually belonged to Hunter. They quietly dropped the case against Giuliani. How about that? What does that tell you? It tells you all that you need to know. They're talking about disinformation going out about how feeble the fake president is. Guess who they're trotting out to discuss the fight against disinformation? If you can believe it, that would be Adam Schiff. He's like the czar of disinformation. There he is again. There he is again saying, hey, we've got to confront the lies of these dirty Republicans. How dare Donald Trump show up at the Capitol yesterday? I mean, that's the scene of the crime. That's where he tried to overthrow the government on January 6, 2020. You know what was scheduled for January 6, 2020? An examination of the evidence of cheating in the 2020 election. And that examination was to be carried out inside the walls of the Capitol. You can see why the January 6 hoax is so crucially important to them, because it's part of the cover-up. They covered up the steal. Listen to, this is Senator Murphy. Trump goes in, he visits with the Republicans in Congress yesterday, and these Democrats like Schiff and Murphy and others, they're just appalled. And the regime media is right there with them to express their fake outrage. Clip five.
Back on January 6th, Senator, did you ever think you would see this day? What does it tell you about your colleagues that they're welcoming Donald Trump on Capitol Hill with open arms?
Well, it's absolutely extraordinary that we have a major party presidential candidate who is so openly endorsing the use of violence in our politics. I just get sick thinking about my Republican colleagues in the Senate, many of whom I consider to be friends, many of whom I know to support American democracy, watching them get behind this candidate that they know to be a danger to American democracy.
Nicole Wallace and Schiff, they discussed the additional trauma that this must put upon, you know, officials, Capitol Hill police, those that were there on January 6th. It's probably going to cause more deaths, more police officer deaths. Just the return of Donald Trump to the Capitol, because we're up to, aren't we up to 6 or 7 or maybe 8 police officers that were killed as a result of the Capitol Hill protest? No police officers died. The only ones who died were Trump supporters. Ashley Babbitt, Roseanne Boyle, etc., etc. No cops. No police officers. The additional trauma. Listen to this exchange, clip six.
I imagine some that we don't know as well were there today when Donald Trump was there. We likened it to an arsonist going and admiring something he sought to burn down. Do you have any sense of how law enforcement felt about Trump being in the building after inciting the insurrection on January 6th?
So I can only imagine it is additional trauma, given what they went through to protect this institution, and not just the fact that he came back to the scene of the crime.
The scene of the crime. This man's committed crimes inside the Capitol. Rushed out to the cameras, remember, during the first impeachment, and said, yeah, I've seen all the evidence, basically accusing Trump of treason over a phone call. And here's Biden and everyone in the Uniparty. Lindsey Graham the other day talked about how many trillions of dollars of minerals that are buried underneath the Ukraine. He basically comes out and says, yeah, we don't want to give all those resources to Russia. We need to help ourselves to that. He's a Republican. And so they're pouring billions and billions and billions. Of course, Zelensky's going to show up at the G7. Ukraine's not part of the G7, but I mean, they'd probably put him in there if they could. Canada and America, the UK, France, Germany. He just keeps receiving tens of billions of dollars. And Russia sends its warships over to Cuba. This world's about to explode in violence and all the corruption inside Ukraine, D.C., wherever you look. Moscow, too, for sure. Listen to Adam Schiff. He says we've got to confront misinformation. That's right. This is Adam Schiff arguing that. Clip seven.
Well, I think we have to continue to fight this fire hose of misinformation and disinformation. They are just so willing to mislead, to gaslight the public in the service of their continued opportunity to be in the House or be in the Senate or maybe get another cabinet post or a cabinet post in a future Trump administration, they're willing to essentially promote this completely fact-free counter-narrative.
There's a man that needs to look into the mirror. He wants to go from the House to the Senate. He's running for the Senate now in California, and he'll probably win. He'll campaign on lies, and he'll probably win. This project I mentioned earlier, it's a 900-page book called Project 2025. It's put out by the Heritage Foundation. That's the conservative think tank. And this is setting off alarm bells among Democrats because it's basically laying out a battle plan for the Trump administration. The Guardian, they're terrified as well. The blueprint for a potential second Donald Trump presidency, known as Project 25, would take a wrecking ball to America's democratic norms and institutions. That's according to a leading Democrat. It would just destroy the U.S. government. It would end democracy. I'll come to some of the talking points from this project here in just a second. Mentions this Democrat who spoke to the Guardian. And then further on, the near 900-page project handbook was produced by the Heritage Foundation, a conservative think tank in Washington, as a manifesto for expanding the power of the presidency while dismantling layers of government. It recommends purging the federal ranks of many appointed roles and stacking agencies with loyalists. Yeah, loyal to the president. It's like they're loyal to the dear leader right now. When the tables turn, these people are going to be screaming at the top of their lungs. This would lay waste to democratic institutions, checks on executive power, individual rights and freedoms, and church-state separation in order to impose a far-right agenda, says this prominent Democrat. Listen to some of the items in this project. The Project 25 document makes recommendations across four broad fronts. Now follow me if you can, and just concentrate or meditate on how terrifying these four broad points are. Number one, restoring the family as the centerpiece of American life. Wow. Restoring family. Building family. Dismantling the administrative state. Well, he's got widespread support to do that, Donald Trump. Dismantling the administrative state. The third item, defending the nation's sovereignty and borders. This is shocking to the Guardian. And then finally, securing God-given individual rights to live freely. Can you believe they view all this as tyranny? Let's see, restore the family, restore individual rights so that people can just live freely, mind their own business. The Guardian says that would translate into a fresh crackdown on reproductive freedom and draconian immigration laws, including even religious tests within the first 6 months of a Trump presidency. So the Marxist radicals are terrified at the thought of the institution, the traditional institution of family, returning to the center of American living. No, that's not going to happen. That's not, as I said earlier this week, I mean, the sins in Israel. We'll address that more as we get into the second segment today. But look at what terrifies these people. As I covered earlier this week, I think it's in one of the headlines we had for a program. I mean, you either celebrate deviant lifestyle or else you're going to come under attack. You've got to celebrate it. You've got to promote it. And you've got to do it for today's Flag Day, by the way. The United States of America flag, it gets one day. And the rainbow, that's an entire month. Should be more, a lot of them say. Should be more. Upside down world. This is from the New Statesman. pro-family rhetoric and its fascist resonances. I mean, some of these things, you see the headline and you think, surely this has got to be the Babylon Bee. Surely this isn't real. Can you imagine someone, just even 10, 20 years ago, a commentator in the United States saying, listen, if you're pro-family, that means you're a fascist. What? Yeah. Traditional gender roles have propped up authoritarian regimes of the past. In Republicans' views on women, the echoes are clear. It's okay. This is clearly what's happening. Yeah, it's the surest sign of an authoritarian regime. Someone who's actually promoting family. Like that Project 25, I suppose. In Hitler's Germany, mothers were discouraged from entering the workforce and were even paid to stay at home with their children. This was, of course, spun as pro-family, but in reality, it was about incentivizing white, ethnically German women to reproduce and keeping them from gaining too much independence. So now if you're Donald Trump, you're Hitler for sure. Now, if you're pro-family, you're Hitler. So there's a lot of Hitlers. Hitlers are all over the place. Men had clear roles and obligations, too. They were to be restored to their vaunted place as family leaders. They earned the bread and offered nearly exclusively. Sorry, they earned the bread and offered protection. Nazism tied itself tightly to traditional masculinity, putting power nearly exclusively in male hands. It's just hard to even believe. It shows why God's truth is attacked relentlessly. It shows why people have tried to destroy this book. They hate it. And of course, you didn't get, people didn't destroy it, but they've destroyed what's in the book, as I said earlier this week. People have got all these different interpretations of what the Bible means when it talks about family or roles or marriage or children. And you get things like this. You reject God, you reject His Word, and you come out with a New Statesman article that's titled Pro-Family Rhetoric and Its Fascist Resonances. There you go. Well, I plugged the conspiracy against fatherhood earlier this week. You might look into the God Family Vision or, again, Mystery of the Ages. To just discuss the family plan. You see God's purpose and plan for mankind, and you see right away, okay, this is why Satan is working so viciously to destroy the traditional family. When we come back, we will conclude today's show with our Bible study segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Is marriage on the way out? Is the institution of the home, with its family life, to disappear from society? How and when did the institution of marriage originate? Does it, after all, serve any necessary purpose? Why Marriage, Soon Obsolete, takes an in-depth look at the institutions of marriage, the home and family life, and reveals a startling, even shocking truth, which has been altogether overlooked by science, by religion, by education, and by society. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
The centre-right won the most votes in European Parliament elections on June 9th, and far-right parties gained almost a quarter of the seats. The centre-right European People's Party took 185 seats out of 720 in the European Parliament, giving Conservative Ursula von der Leyen hope in securing a second term as President of the European Commission. In Germany, the far-right Alternative for Deutschland surpassed all three parties in German Chancellor Olaf Scholz's coalition government. The far-right opposition party National Rally in France won more than double the votes that President Emmanuel Macron's centralist alliance received. Prime Minister Giorgio Meloni's hard-right Brothers of Italy party came in first in Italy's election. In Austria, the far-right Freedom Party doubled its number of seats. Poland's far-right Confederation Party had its greatest ever results, coming in third place. The Trumpet has long forecast Europe's shift to the right. This is because the Bible prophesies that Europe's political makeup will dramatically change as its people search for a stronger, more aggressive, and confident leader. To learn more, read Europe's Altered Personality. Japan will begin constructing one of the world's largest and most powerful surface warships before the end of the year, The Telegraph reported on May 30th. The ship will be equipped with the American-made Aegis Fire Control System, the world's most advanced missile targeting technology. The ship, which will likely be completed in 2027 to 2028, will reportedly patrol the Sea of Japan to defend against incoming missiles. But it could also be used offensively if authorized. It could outperform any Chinese vessel and become the most powerful ship in the Indo-Pacific region, second in the world only to America's Ticonderoga-class cruisers. The Bible prophesies modern Japan's impressive remilitarization, specifically mentioning its ships. Japan will join an Asian power bloc that will form the largest military alliance in human history and play a central role in a nuclear World War III. To learn more, read Japan's Place in the Future in our free booklet, Russia and China in Prophecy. Germany's defense ministry plans to add 75,000 troops to its reserves to meet its NATO commitment, Spiegel magazine reported on June 7th. At the 2023 Vilnius summit, NATO leaders signed the alliance's first major defense plan since the Cold War. It detailed how NATO would respond to a Russian attack. Since then, member states have been working to reach new requirements for troops and weapons stocks. One senior military source told Reuters that since Germany would be a major staging ground for NATO operations, the Bundeswehr could increase its reserves well beyond 75,000. The threat of another Russian invasion frightens many Europeans. Germany in particular knows it must militarize if Europe is to stand up to Russia. To learn more about how German militarization plays into Bible prophecy, read Germany's Astonishing Military Rise. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
There you go. I forgot to mention this week's installment of World Watch. So always look forward to that for Friday's episode. In recent programs, I've been touching on the subject of repentance, and we looked a few days ago at King David's repentance and how he let down prior to that and weakened spiritually, but then he turned it around. It took him some months to get back on track, but he did do that, and it changed his life for the better. From that point forward, it's really remarkable to look at David at the end of his life, and even as he's getting older, he's just pouring his heart into plans for Solomon's temple. God wouldn't let him do the actual construction, but he sure poured his heart into the planning of it. But just coming back to this point on repentance, it was yesterday on the show where I talked about or mentioned that verse in 2 Chronicles 7 in passing. It's the one where it talks about God healing the land. And this is a scripture that many in the Trump administration and the evangelical world, many people were referring to this verse there in 2017 because they saw that the land, that the people of the land, that they needed healing. So many sicknesses, so many curses were all around. I mean, that was 2017. It's a lot worse today, 2024. But let me just read this passage to you. This is after Solomon's prayer, and God heard his prayer. God helped that king of Israel. And he says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 13, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I, yeah, God actually does control weather patterns. Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 24. How could we just casually dismiss that and say, well, there's no, God doesn't, he's not involved here. Just listen to me. Climate change is all that we need to worry about. Build up some EV stations all over the country, and the problem is solved. We'll never have a hurricane or a flood after that. God says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he says in verse 14 then, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My father gave an entire Key of David program on this very verse back in 2017, I think it was. Because so many, even religious people, were misquoting it. They were just saying, you know, if we pray, and there was a lot of prayer. There still is a lot of prayer. Open displays of it in our society. Some would say there's a resurgence. These people that are so terrified about Project 25 and upholding traditional family values. They want to see those traditions just blotted out. But those that want to at least get it back somewhat to what it was before, these are the dangerous ones. These are the dangerous ones because they want family values. And yet, even among that group, as I say, a lot of times they don't quote the entirety of the passage. Several prominent people in 2017, they left out the part about turning from their wicked ways, giving the impression that if we just pray, God will heal the land. God will bless our nation. God will restore the greatness that we once had. We also have to turn from our wickedness, though. And that's something that man hasn't proven willing to do, sadly. We keep choosing disobedience to God's laws, and we keep receiving curses as a result. Cause and effect. We're reaping what we've sown. You can look at the example of King David again. Remember in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan shows up. He goes through this scenario. This poor man's little lamb was taken from someone that was rich and powerful and then used for a banquet, a feast. And David was very angry that this rich and powerful individual would take advantage of someone who wasn't so rich or powerful. He was upset. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, and the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So as you know, you're familiar with this exchange with Nathan the prophet, but God inspired this elaborate scenario not only as a way for King David to vividly see just how selfish and how cruel he had been, it also served as a powerful demonstration of how God reacted to David's sins. God doesn't just turn a blind eye to our sins. He sees, he observes, the eyes of the Eternal are upon us, as it says in the Bible. And sometimes he gives us some time to finally correct it and change it, to turn away from our wicked ways. But look at man's history. What has been the track record? Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. God had just blessed him. He had blessed David and the nation of Israel fabulously. Verse 8, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover given unto you such and such things. I would have given you even more had you asked for it, had your heart remained the way that it was early on in your reign. Verse 9, it says, wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Eternal to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Why have you despised the commandments of God? And David was familiar with these commandments. Israelite kings wrote them out by hand. They didn't just throw the Bible out the window. They memorized it. They wanted to commit large sections of it to memory. They wrote it out by hand. That's what we suggest our correspondence course students do with those 36 lessons, that they write out the questions and they write out the answer that comes right out of the Bible. It's a wonderful process of just letting the Word of God sink in to our hearts, our minds. This is from the Repentance Toward God booklet. If you don't have that little booklet in your library, you can get to it at thetrumpet.com website or by calling our operators, 1-866-930-3024. It says, this sin tore Bathsheba's life apart. Her family was destroyed, and even her baby, which David fathered, died. All of Israel found out about it. Everyone had to know because David didn't deal with the problem when he should have. It says, while this was happening, David's son Absalom thought, well, he's not qualified to rule. So there were quite a few insurrections that David had to deal with, even within his own family, because of this sin. David said to Nathan, this is verse 13, he said, I have sinned against the Eternal. He got that right. His sin hurt a lot of people, for sure. But it hurt God most of all. He sinned against God. And this stage, acknowledging this, set the stage for a miraculous turnaround, because God was involved. God was right at the center of this about face that David determined to make right then and there. Verse 14, it says, howbeit, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Eternal to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto you shall surely die. What we do, it really does have an impact on the family name, the reputation of the family, the reputation of the nation even. We talked about that to some degree in the first segment. Notice Psalm 51. This is a psalm of repentance, penned by David himself. It's a tremendous gift from God, this psalm. You can look at it and you can begin to see why David had a heart like God's, like it says over in Acts 13. This is a great admonition here of how to get back up on our feet, spiritually speaking, when we've fallen, when we've gotten tripped up, when we've veered off course. In this psalm, you get an inside look at some of the very deepest thoughts of a truly repentant man. Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. This is the kind of blotting out that we're all seeking. The devil wants to blot out God's law. He wants to blot out Israel, the name of Israel. He wants to blot out God's servants. And God says to us, with my help, you can actually blot out sin, the way of the devil, the way of self-love, selfishness, vanity, lust, greed, strife, division. We can put those away with God's help. We can, to quote what Paul says, or paraphrase what Paul said in Hebrews 12, we can actually set aside those weights of sin and really run with God. Verse 2, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I mean, these are words coming from a man who had sinned greatly. And I mean, he was right on the edge of losing it all. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. Get me back on track. Mr. Armstrong said this in his autobiography. He says, I was never converted until I was brought to the place where I realized my own nothingness and God's all-encompassing greatness, until I felt completely whipped, defeated. When I came to consider myself as a worthless, burned-out hunk of junk, not even worth throwing on the junk pile of human derelicts, truly remorseful for having imagined I was somebody, completely and totally and bitterly sorry for the direction I had traveled and the things I had done, really and truly repentant. He's saying there, I didn't become converted until I learned how to repent like King David. He said he told God that he was just ready to give his life over to God and his work in complete surrender. That's quite a lot of change. I mean, that's a completely new direction in life. And it all starts with repentance. In verse 4, David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Down in verse 6, this is the Revised Standard Version, it says, behold, you desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. God wants us to consume his truth. Truth in the inner being. Truth. You can look at John 6 and see where God compares his truth to manna from heaven. I mean, we have to feed on it. And he wants us to digest it. He wants it to be something that's in our inner being so that when we open our mouths, we just speak truth. Not lies, not disinformation, not words of deceit, but that we're really and truly lovers of truth. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. That's what deep and thorough repentance brings. A joyous, happy countenance and disposition. You can look at 2 Corinthians 7 and see what happens when there is godly sorrow together with your true repentance. It's liberating. You've been set free from captivity. We're coming out of Egypt in that sense. Hide my face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. In the repentance booklet, it says, this is true repentance toward God. David was looking at God's goodness and was so embarrassed about his own sin that he just said, God, when I come into your presence, will you just hide your face? Isaiah said that when he was in God's presence, he was a man of unclean lips. This is a very repentant attitude. You'll never come before God this way if you're comparing yourself to other men rather than to God. He says in the next verse, and we can finish with this one, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is of God. He is the one who creates this kind of repentant heart in us. This is what he's aiming to do in his awesome purpose and plan. He's reproducing his character and nature in us. Human beings made in the likeness and ultimately in the image of God himself. That's right there in the first book, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. That's all we have time for, unfortunately, on today's show. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week in some cases, and we'll see you again next time.